Well, we've arrived at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16 here this morning. Let me just read them again. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, for some of us, perhaps we've read this many times, no doubt, and have a certain understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying as he preaches this sermon. But in many ways, a return to these verses reveals what we might feel, after some consideration, something rather frightening. Certainly challenging, for we have here what we so often refer to as marks of grace. Signs of spiritual life. These are the things that show us whether someone is a real believer or not, whether they're truly saved or not, whether they're really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are signs of life. These are the things that we would expect to see in the life of someone that truly has been born again of the Spirit of God. These verses, once again, as with so much of the New Testament, give us the evidences of whether someone is truly converted. What we view here in these verses we consider here this morning is something the Lord Jesus Christ expects of all his people. And if there is not this, then there's something drastically wrong. Here the Christian is said to be salt. And then in verse 14 he is said to be light. So the Lord Jesus is saying, among other things, that where there is a profession of faith, where someone claims to be a Christian, yet there's no semblance of a salt-like quality and working, and no light emanating from that life of such a professor of the Christian faith, then there is a great question mark to be put on such a profession. We often have to say that there are no in-betweens when it comes to whether someone is a Christian or not. We're saved or we're unsaved. There's nothing in between. We're either forgiven of all our sin or we're not forgiven. We're either believers or we're not believers. We're either children of the living God or that isn't the case. A real worshipper or someone who just outwardly seems to worship. An observer of certain things that are known to Christians, and many thousands of people, of course, go to churches of different flavours around our country. But, of course, amongst those, there are real worshippers, those that love the Lord, those that come with real gratitude, those that praise his name for the salvation that he has brought to their souls. And there are thousands and thousands of others that can sit in a church up and down our land, and of course there's nothing like that going on in their heart. It's just a form. It's just something perhaps they've been brought up to. It's something perhaps the leaders of those churches are the professionals in, and they do it, well, they get paid a wage for such a thing, and it's their way of living. Well, of course, there is an enormous difference between a true worshipper and someone that really just goes through an outward form. So we often have to say that there is this great difference. And here we have to say someone that is a real believer is someone that has this salt-like quality about their life, or they're not. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us the negatives as well as the positives. And we're either those that really are a light in this world, and in the way that we'll look at in just a moment, or we're not. We're darkness. Nothing really shines out of our life that is of a spiritual quality. You know, Bishop Ryle, he was a Victorian bishop, and sometimes some of us think he was the last of the evangelical bishops in the Church of England. Well, he would say directly to people, are you salt? Are you salt? Do you give out any light? He was a very blunt man, and that's how he used to speak. He would say, are you a real Christian or not? And that was the way that he spoke in his day. In his days, when there were vast numbers of people attending his Anglican ministry, many of whom he knew full well were not born again believers. And so he was direct with them, very blunt with them in many ways. Well, we are left in no doubt as to the end of those who are not real believers. You see that there in verse 13? Well, if they're not real believers, then they're good for nothing. They're good for nothing, and they're cast out, trodden under the foot of men. And we'll just see in a moment what the Lord is hinting at there. Well, more than hinting at, clearly teaching what happens to those that are not salt, are not light. And it is for this reason that these verses, which seem so innocent to us when we read them again, well, they're frightening. They're rather frightening. Well, salt is the first picture here. And so, of course, is the trodden down, the casting out. Just as salt is the picture of the Christian, the rest of it is a picture also, of course, of someone who's not a believer. But though these pictures come from the lips of the Saviour, the reality is there. They're not just pictures. They are real, and the end is certain. Now, salt, of course, is a preservative. In this picture language, the Saviour is preaching here that Christians preserve the earth. Do you see that? Ye are the salt, the preservation of the earth. That's quite something, isn't it? That's amazing to think of such a thing. The earth here, of course, is people, is society. This is not about joining the Green Party. It's nothing to do with that. Now, to preserve something very obviously means to halt its corruption. That's what salt is ordinarily used for, certainly in days gone by, and even in many places in the world today, and even sometimes amongst ourselves. It halts corruption. And in our thinking about this, we must understand that salt halts, or rather inhibits, corruption. It doesn't stop it. It doesn't stop it completely. Christianity itself will never save the world. The Christian faith saves people, individuals. But the end of the world will be in the corruption of society and the finishing of it by God himself. This alone, on its own, proves that the world will never see a glorious victory for Christianity as such that brings in some sort of golden age before the Lord comes. All the teaching of Scripture is that things will worsen, and then the Lord will come in judgment and take his people to himself. And if we can say it reverently, it will be in the nick of time when the Saviour comes again, when society would have been so corrupt and so awful around the world. Well, salt inhibits, it restrains corruption, it slows it down. It does a good deal, but it does not prevent it completely. It was said of the salt beef in Nelson's Navy that often it was uneatable. You just couldn't eat it, it was so foul. Well, what salt does to meat, to fish, is to preserve it for a certain time so that the food can be consumed safely. But even salt does not preserve absolutely and forever. So we ask, what is likely to be the state of the world, world society, the nations, individuals, if there were no salt? The salt that Christian believers are meant to be. Well, of course, it would corrupt. It would corrupt. This is what the Lord is teaching here. Society would decay rapidly. It would become bad, rotten, revolting. Matthew Paul, the famous commentator, commentating here, he says, "If it were not for the number of sound and holy and gracious persons in society, the nations of the world would be a stinking dunghill of drunkards, unclean persons, thieves, murderers, unrighteous persons that would be a stench in the nostrils of a pure and holy God." You couldn't have it more plain than that, could you? His comment on this. What would happen if there were no salt in society, as the Lord describes it here? We can attribute the fact that the world has lasted to this day, though far from perfect, to the mercy of God. On the one hand, the Bible teaches us that it is because of the restraining of evil by the Holy Spirit. That's very true. And in fact, I think that's the main way in which evil is restrained in this world, by the Holy Spirit, in a secret way, not seen by us. But if man was left to himself, then all would be Hitler's, all would be Stalin's, and worse. Well, friends, we see that the Holy Spirit restrains evil in this world. Well, that's one way in which a society is preserved. But also, on the other hand, there is that preserving of society by the working, God's working in the lives of his people, so that they work like salt to preserve society. Well, we ask, how are the true people of God like salt? What is this characteristic of spiritual life, this mark of grace, this thing that proves that someone is a real believer? How does it work, this salt? Well, two things especially. They are to do with the truth that those people hold to and the lives that they live. Of course, these two things must go together. The truth they hold to and the lives that they live. If there is to be a restraint to corruption, or a hanging on, as it were, to society, to the world, so that it does not corrupt altogether, then there must be a holding on to the truth from God's people. We clearly see in our own country how the Bible in the past has had such influence, especially in our laws and welfare and decency and rights, and of course the setting up of hospitals and of educational establishments and social help and where charities and things like that very often has been from people that love the word of God. Looking after the children, the great orphanages of the Victorian age, set up by great believers in the word of God, and those that love the word of God in the Bible. Well, we could name a number of countries in which all such things have been totally corrupted and broken down, where society is almost completely corrupt, and it's where there's no Bible, it's where there's no truth. No truth to preserve. Are there any Christians to preserve those things? But even in our country, we can see quite clearly that corruption abounds, because the truth is not clear. The gospel has been watered down. There are no warnings given from the Bible by professing Christian people. No instructions as to what God requires, and even though many pay lip service to the Bible, yet the truth of the gospel, conversion and sin and hell and the cross, are hidden from the vast majority who have not heard the real truth concerning repentance and faith and Christian conversion and being justified by faith, and where whole swathes of our land know next to nothing of these things. Well, then there exists the corruption of the human heart, which eventually will be the very breakdown of society itself. We see this, of course, we see this where crime and filth and human manners and sexual perversions, the breakdowns of family life, all these things get worse and worse. You may know a little history of that time when Whitfield and Wesley, the great preachers of the gospel, were going up and down our land. And they were preaching the gospel that they had experienced in their lives and that they saw in the Bible. Well, the people of England and Scotland and Wales were pretty much the same as the people in France at that time. But they didn't have any gospel preachers there. They didn't have any people sending out the truth to vast thousands and thousands of people. And why? What happened there then? Well, society broke down completely, and we have the French Revolution, such murder and such anarchy for such a time as that. But here we were preserved from that. We had the same sort of people, the same sort of sinners, the same sort of wretched way in which society acted, the same difference between the rich and the poor, the privileged and those that had nothing. And we could have gone in exactly the same direction, but because God used the gospel and the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley and others up and down this land, it was used as salt to preserve our society. As thousands were converted and came to the Lord, and so the Lord preserved our society at that time. Well, you see how it works. The salt of the gospel, the salt of the truth, taught by Christians, saved Britain from absolute corruption. Knowing the truth preserves. The consciences, even of unbelievers, see what is right and proper, and their consciences do not allow them to do the worst of things. Well, but alongside that, a sounding out of the truth, there has to be holy living. Not only are the people of God to defend the faith and to teach the gospel and make it known, they are also, of course, to live it. To live in, and this is really what the Lord is speaking of here. People are not so influenced by the truth alone, but by the difference it makes to people's lives. And where Christians live very much the same way as non-believers, then that preserving effect that they are meant to have, well, it's very much the less. But the godly, the holy, the honest, the pure, the loving, the wise, the orderly and the hard-working life of a Christian can have an immense effect on the lives of those round about them, even if such people that view such lives are not converted themselves. The people that live near to and can observe the life of a true child of God will have their conscience exercised concerning what is right and wrong, and their own lives rebuked. And they will be ashamed to do better and warned not to do worse. And they will appreciate the honesty and even admire the happiness and contentment of the believer, and so be preserved individually from utter decay, and hopefully for some that they might be won to Christ by such a witness. Well, we often feel when we ask, do unbelievers really see all that? Do they really see all that? Well, if we cannot detect it, we have to believe what the Lord Jesus says here, that it is so. It is so, even if to us it seems a little mysterious. Can my little Christian life have any real influence on those around me? Yes, yes, friends, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Maybe it is the case often. But just one thing is noticed. One thing is noticed in a lifetime of an unbeliever that affects that non-Christian. He sees a Christian and something happens, or that Christian makes a stand, or maybe even just says a few words. And it may be that just those few words, or just that act of standing fast for the Lord, might affect that unbeliever for the whole of the rest of their life. They never forget it. The Lord sort of implants it in the mind and heart of that unbeliever, so they never can go in perhaps an awful direction themselves, because they know it's wrong, and they have that feeling that God is looking down upon them. Maybe even that might be the very thing that starts them on a spiritual journey to seek and to find the Lord. Well, we never know. Here is a terrible and frightening warning to those that profess to be Christians, say they are, and yet do not display in any sense these marks of grace, this sign of spiritual life, that they are saved, and that they are used as of God as preservatives in society. They profess to be salt, but they are not. They are, the Lord Jesus says here, good for nothing. Well, this is one of those phrases in our authorised version that we love to hear, because society still uses it. Many people that have never ever opened the Bible, they can easily say of someone else, well, you're good for nothing. And this is where we get such a phrase, straight out of Tyndale, our translator. And there's another one here, I'll mention it now, rather than mention it later, in verse 15. If you you mustn't hide your light under a bushel. Many people say, you hear it even in Parliament, or you hear it of someone that's got some great talent, and people say, well, he's not well known enough, you mustn't hide your light under a bushel. Who of us uses a bushel? Who of us knows what a bushel is? It's actually a sort of basket that have a certain measure, an exact measure in it, a bushel. And a bushel in old days, even in our country, used to be a certain measure. But it was like a basket. Well, you wouldn't light a candle, or rather a lamp, here and put a bushel over it because it wouldn't give any light. And we use such things. Well, there are hundreds of sayings in our old Bible that we use all through society today, and it shows us how wonderful this book is and the translation we have of old. Well, that's by the by. But here we have this situation that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, that we really need to be salt in society. And here is a terrible warning that we have, that if the salt has lost its flavour, what's it good for? Nothing. Nothing. You might as well throw it out and let men tread on it, of course. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ says that all his people should be preservers of society by the way that they live their lives. But there are those that are good for nothing. What is going to happen to them? They're going to be trodden underfoot of men. And the picture is the same. Of course, here is everlasting destruction from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the old days, if you had a gold or a silver coin, and they used to clip it, they used to cut round it and melt off the next bit and try and pass the coin on. But very often that coin would be so clipped that it would be good for nothing. But even the silversmith could melt it down and use it. It would have some use, even if it was spoiled. And then, of course, there were other situations where something could be spoiled in a way, like perhaps a piece of meat in the old days, and it had gone off, and you couldn't do anything with it, so you threw it to the dogs. So at least it was some use. The dogs would eat it, their stomachs could literally stomach it, whereas ours couldn't. So even though something was spoiled and corrupt in some way, there was some use of it. But here, if the salt's lost its flavour and its savour, it's useless. Useless for anything at all. It won't preserve anything. So you can understand how this thing becomes completely useless, completely unusable. If it's lost its saltiness, you cannot do anything with it. It's good for nothing, absolutely nothing. It's of no use whatever, useless. So it goes underfoot, thrown out of doors. So someone pretends to be a Christian. This is Christ's verdict on their lives. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? He pronounces us useless, good for nothing, and we will be trodden down eventually, eternally. We must ask ourselves, is there any way that we can honestly say that we are acting as salt, as preservative in society, by holding to the truth, by supporting the gospel and the gospel church, by supporting its proclamation, and by living the life that bears witness to that truth? How essential is salt? How prized, highly prized it was by the ancients. My wife and I, you know, were in Mali, in southern Sahara, a few years ago, and we even saw the camels coming from way up north, I think it was even Algeria, coming across the desert, and on each side of the hump of each camel was an enormous slab of salt. And why, that was prized, it was sold in the markets by weight, and they would cut it up, and the housewife would run the water over the salt slab so that the saltiness came out, and they would put it on their fish and flavour their food. Well, it was so highly prized. We don't think of it so much ourselves, except if we're being careful and we're looking at the packet in the supermarket to see if there's too much salt in something that we buy. We're very careful, but it is highly prized, of course. So important in the history of this world is salt. But of course the Lord says here, if it's lost its saltiness, it's useless, it's thrown out, it's no good at all. And he is asking us, are we the salt of the earth? Well, if this is so, well, we will act as salt, as sticklers for the truth, witnessing to it, help us together in the gospel, and we'll not live a life that doesn't show any saltiness. We must do that. It is, of course, essential for a real believer. We must have this. Well, then we see the Lord presses the point in verses 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It gives light to all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he presses the point here that his true followers will most naturally witness by their holy lives and will spread the truth. Ye are the light. Now, look, you can see here that the Lord is saying that there will be clear signs whether someone is a Christian or not. Just as you cannot hide a city if it's on a hill, so a real Christian will be evident. Of course, he will stick out. Their presence is known to all. So the Christian enters, say, a new sphere of life, a new job, a new school or home. Well, it ought to be only a fairly short time before those around them know that they're Christians, that they're sincere believers, that they are devout people. And if not, then something is wrong. A city cannot be hid. Well, the Lord himself has set us up like cities, like lights, to be seen, to be influential. And there in verse 15, neither do men light a lamp, this is a lamp really, and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Christ did not save us. Christ did not put his Holy Spirit in us. Christ did not then begin to make us holy and make us more and more like his Son, like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then want us hidden. Of course not. Men do not light lamps and then hide them, nor does God. Of course not. We have been saved so that we might give light to the world. And if a Christian in no sense does that, well, then we should be worried about their profession. So Christ exhorts us in verse 16, so let your light so shine before men. Oh, we must take this very much to heart. This is what our Saviour says. This is what he wants us to do. This is the purpose of Christian existence in the world. We're like the church and the city. The church made up of believers cannot be hid. They're known in the district. Perhaps that's why people don't come, because they know those people in there are serious. If we go to another church in a different district, we can go and have a good time. We can dance around, we can laugh, and we can sing and do all sorts of things. But oh, in that church down there, they open the Bible. They're serious about these things. Oh, we can't be hid. People know who we are and what we do. Well, without this, we might as well be in heaven now if we are hidden. Well, what's our purpose here if we're hidden? No, we might as well just be in glory and that's the end of it. But the Lord would have us be this, light in the world. Well, we have to say that the Christian's light is a derived light. We are reflectors. Christ, of course, is the real light of the world. John 8:12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We take that great light, and as lesser lights, but with the same light, we shine forth the gospel into the world today. What an amazing thing it is to understand what the Lord would use us for, to shine for him and to spread that gospel light, the most glorious light that this world has ever seen. You see here, we are to shine. That which doesn't shine is not light, of course. Only light shines. To shine is, of course, to give out light. And light here, as so often in the scripture, light is truth. Light is understanding. And unless there is a giving out of oneself, there can be no shining. This is to do with light and truth. And we ask quite seriously, are we shining? Are we shining? Are we shining lights in society today? Do our lives radiate truth and understanding, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, by how we live? Does anyone grasp anything by what we say and how we live? Is anyone drawn closer to the truth because of what we say and the way that we live as a church and as individual Christian believers? We are to shine. But look here, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to so shine. The tiniest of words that means so much. We are to so shine, and the expression is to shine brightly. We're not to give dim lights in this world, but we're to be bright in our shining. Some stars, I understand, in the heavens are not very big, but they're very, very bright. And this is so true of believers. We may not possess any great gifts, We may feel that our education was very ordinary. We may feel that we're not good talkers or speakers. But the Lord says we're to shine very brightly in this world. If a modern lamp or torch is to be useful, you know, it's got to have the right bulb, the right wattage and volts and that, and it must have a correct amount of electricity. That torch must have the right batteries, and it has to have a reflector. The torch must be held in the right position and direction. Everything has to be just right, or the lamp, the torch, will be less than useless. We must strive after holiness so as we might be all right, so as to know the truth we witness to, so as to live the life that we're called to, as we all, so that we are living close to the Saviour, as we should, and reflect Him as we're led by the Holy Spirit in all things, to shine out the truth by lip and by life. We must be right in ourselves, and we are to shine so as to be seen. Do you see that there? That they may see your good works, that they might see your good life, that they might see your upright and right life. Well, we are to shine so as to be seen. It's no good shining in a monastery. We will not be seen there very well. We are to be before men, and like a city on a hill. It's no good shining behind closed doors. It's men and women and youngsters that need to see the light. We are to shine before men, and we are to shine constantly, to go on shining. Well, for a car to have headlamps with a dodgy earth connection, and it goes off down a dark country lane, well, that puts everyone in danger, doesn't it? Of course, and that can only bring disaster to the driver and passengers and perhaps others so need the light. And it needs to be on constantly, all the time, day after day. We are to shine in all circumstances, never flickering, always the same. It's only the constant light that will be noticed and that will be effective. Some people, in our families especially, they will need to see that light for years and for years before they will be saved by that light that we shine to them in our families. And we must, can I say, shine usefully. Well, this light that's put under a bushel, that's no useful light, is it? It's useless, of course. Well, we must be useful to the Lord, useful and helping and encouraging others and supporting others and in leading others to the Saviour. Do you remember Paul? He always had to be in the big cities to preach the gospel. He was always rushing off to the next big city. He could not be content to shine in obscure places. Well, he had a special work to do, as we know. But we must seek above all else to be useful wherever we are. We must ask ourselves, what are we doing? Are we shining? Are we being useful? Are we being supportive? It's what our Lord wants. And here is why, as we see here at the end of verse 16. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, first of all, of course, to see some saved. Maybe not through our personal witness, but through our work in the church and our supporting that preaching of the gospel. But secondly, of course, to bring glory to God. To bring glory to our Heavenly Father. We wonder if we have given any glory to God in some way. Well, because our lives and the truth that we bring, or hopefully that is the case. Well, friends, these are the marks of grace. These are evidences that we are true believers, that we're salt, that we have an influence. We might think it very small, tiny, almost insignificant, but the Lord says that if we live holy lives for Him and stand for the truth, we will act as salt in society. And we have to ask, have we that mark of grace that we shine? We're shining lights, shining out the truth and understanding of the gospel, shining out for our Saviour, reflecting His great light that He brought into the world. Well, you see how important these things are. May the Lord help us. Amen.